Amen. All right, well, tonight we're here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And of course, usually on Wednesday nights, we've been going through a Bible study in the book of Psalms, and we're putting that on pause for tonight. Of course, tonight's a very special service here because it's our Lord's Supper service. And I don't plan on preaching long. I don't plan on preaching a full-length sermon, but I would like for us to spend a little time in the Word of God before we take of the Lord's Supper. And I'd like to really honestly just preach to you just from one verse. And I'd like you to look down at it, verse number 15 in this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 15. The Bible says, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." This is a beautiful verse, of course, and I'd like to just point out some things for you from this verse, and really there's four statements in this verse that I'd like to just highlight for you this evening as we prepare our hearts to take of the Lord's Supper. And the first thing I'd like you to notice is there at just the beginning of the verse where the Bible says, "And that he died for all," and that he died for all. And that's what we are commemorating tonight. That's what we are remembering. The Lord's Supper is a ceremony, a ritual that we partake in, that we participate in order to show the Lord's death, in order to remember his sacrifice. And here, the Bible tells us that he died for all. And of course, I'd like to highlight for you those two words, "for all." Aren't you thankful that God's not a Calvinist? And the Bible tells us here that Jesus died for all. The Bible tells us that his sacrifice. You say, what's so special about the sacrifice? Well, it was a sacrifice made on behalf of all mankind. It was made so that we all could be saved. It was made so that we could all be reconciled unto God. I won't have you turn to these verses, but let me just read some verses for you. You can stay there in 2 Corinthians 5. But in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible says this, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says this, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the sufferings of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death," the Bible says, "for every man." And the truth is this, that he truly did die for all. He died as a sacrifice for all. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the message of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It begins with the death of Christ. That's what we remember tonight. On Sunday, we will celebrate the resurrection of Christ, his victory over death. And this sacrifice was done for all. The Bible says that he died for all. And I think it's important for us as Christians. I think if you're here tonight, and I hope this is true of all of you that are here tonight, if you're saved tonight, I think it's important, and one of the reasons that I believe that God even gave us the Lord's Supper, instituted the Lord's Supper, is because I think it's easy for us as saved believers to forget about our own salvation, forget about the sacrifice that was made for us. And I think that God instituted this in order to give us a time to reflect and to remember and to be reminded about the fact that Jesus died for all. Now, why would he die for all? Now, what's interesting about 2 Corinthians 5:15, if you notice there, is that the verse actually begins with this word "and," A-N-D. This is a connecting word, which means that it's not a complete thought there in verse 15. It is connected to the previous verse. I'd like you to notice it there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse number 14 just real quickly. 1 Corinthians 5:14, the Bible says this, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all," and that's what verse 15 says, "and that he died for all," but here he says, "we thus judge that if one died for all," notice these words, "then we're all dead." And the truth is this, that Jesus died for all because we were all dead. The Bible teaches that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. The Bible teaches that we were without hope, that we could not save ourselves. There's nothing that a dead person can do for themselves. He died for all to bring us the way of salvation. He died for all. He sacrificed himself for all so that we could all be saved. And again, I just think it's important. It might seem basic to you, but I think it's important every once in a while as Christians and as believers for us to take a moment and consider the fact that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins. Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. People sometimes want to debate who put him on the cross, the Romans or the Jews. And however you want to debate that, the truth of the matter is this, that it is my sin that put him on that cross, and it's your sin that put him on that cross. And the beautiful plan of salvation, the beautiful gift of salvation is that Jesus came to this earth and he died for all. The songwriter said, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. And Calvary teaches us that he died. Yes, he died. That's what we remember. But the beautiful thing is that he died for all. So you notice there in verse 15 that statement, and that he died for all. And by the way, let me just go ahead and say this. Since he died for all, because we were all dead, that means that he did for everyone what everybody needs. He did for all what we all need. And you know, tonight we remember the death of Christ. On Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. But I hope that in between, you'll join us for soul winning as we go out and let all know what Jesus did for all. Because everyone is in need of salvation. All are in need of salvation. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all. He died for all. We were all dead. And it is our job to make sure we get that gospel message out to a lost and dying world. So we see there that he died for all. Now I want you to notice a second statement in this verse. And like I said, I don't want to be very long tonight. But notice the first statement is this, and that he died for all. And then the second statement is this, that they which live. And that he died for all. And then the Bible says this, the verse says this, that they which live. What's interesting is that we saw in the first statement that he died for all because all were dead. But then the Bible tells us here that when he died for all, he died to give us life. Here there's a contrast. He died for all that they which live. That's you and that's me. If we're saved tonight, we are the ones that were dead and now are alive. Ephesians 2:21. You don't have to turn here. In fact, go with me if you would to the book of John. Towards the beginning of the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 5. While you turn there, let me read to you from Ephesians 2:1. You go to John 5:24. Ephesians 2:1 says this, and you hath he quickened. The word quickened means made alive. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead, but now we have been made alive. Are you there in John 5:24? It's a famous verse, well-known verse, but I think it's good for us to see it. John 5:24, the Bible says, verily, verily, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Notice what the Bible says. Here's how the Bible describes salvation. But it's passed from death unto life. When you got saved, you say, what happened? There's all sorts of ways we can describe it. We can say that you were born again. We can say that you were forgiven. We can say that you're saved. All of those are good things. But here, the Bible describes it as this. You went from death unto life. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. We were passed from death unto life. We were dead, and now we are made alive. That's what the gospel is. Why even remember the death of Christ? Why is this so special to us that we would come together and do this ceremony? He died for all that they which live. That's the gospel. The gospel is this. He died that we might be made alive. He died to take our place. I'm reminded of, if you can make your way back to 2 Corinthians 5, I'm reminded of the story in the Bible about Barabbas. If you remember Barabbas, when Jesus was being judged to be put on the cross, if you remember Pilate wanted to appease the people, and there was a tradition that they would allow for one prisoner to be released, and of course, he was expecting for Jesus to be that prisoner because he could not find any fault in Jesus, but of course, he gave them the choice between Jesus and Barabbas. And of course, the angry mob there, the Jews, decided that they wanted Barabbas. And they began to ask and to plead and to yell for Barabbas to be released, for Jesus to be crucified and for Barabbas to be released. And of course, that literally happened. That's an actual story. I believe that God allowed that because that story that happened at the death of Christ is actually an illustration of what was happening for all of mankind in that moment. Jesus was innocent. Barabbas was guilty. Jesus had no sin. Barabbas was a robber and a murderer, and he was imprisoned for sedition. He deserved to die. One deserved to die. One had done nothing worthy of death, yet Jesus took Barabbas' place. And Barabbas is really just a picture of all of us. Of all mankind, he took our place. You're there in 2 Corinthians 5. Notice verse number 21, just real quickly. Look at what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Bible says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." See, the truth of the matter is this, that the gospel is this, that he died for all that they which live. He died for us that we might live. He took our guilt. He took our sin. He paid for it on the cross. That's what we remember tonight. He took our place. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. And you and I needed someone to wash our sins away. Amen. And now you and I get to sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid and washed all our sins away. So we see that he died for all. And we see that they which live. Then I want you to notice this third statement, just in this verse. We're just dissecting this verse tonight. One verse. Look at verse 15 again. And that he died for all, that they which live, notice this little statement, should not henceforth live unto themselves. Should not henceforth live unto themselves. See, the truth is this, that he died for all. And he died for us that we might live. But then there's this other additional idea, and the other additional idea is this, that if he died for all, and if he died for us that we might live, then if he died for us, we should be willing to die for him. The Bible says here that he died for all that they which live, aren't you thankful for that, if you're in that category, that they which live, those that have been given life, those that were passed from death unto life. But here's what he says. Here's what he says salvation ought to do. It doesn't always do this in every individual, but here's what it ought to do, that we should not henceforth live unto themselves, those that have been saved, those that have been forgiven, those that have been made free, like Barabbas, they were let go, should not henceforth live unto themselves. So I ask you this question tonight. Who are you living for? Are you living for yourself? Are you living for your own success and pleasure, for your own plans? See, the Bible tells us that Jesus died on the cross. That's what we're going to remember tonight. We're going to remember his broken body. We're going to remember his shed blood. He sacrificed himself on the cross. You know that Jesus said that, therefore, we should take up our cross? Matthew 16:24, you have to turn there. The Bible says this, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Go to Colossians just real quickly, Colossians chapter 3. You're there in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. If you go past Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, then Colossians. 1, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. See, if he died for us, then we should be willing. If he took the cross for us, then we should be willing to deny ourselves and take up our cross for him. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:31. He said, "I die daily." Paul said it this way in Galatians 2:20. He said, "I am crucified with Christ." In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, I just want you to notice these verses just real quickly. Colossians 3:1, the Bible says this, verse 1 says, "If ye then," now here's what we're going to celebrate on Easter, "if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, which Christ sitteth on the right hand of God."
The Bible says that we should seek for, we should live for what things? The things which are above. Notice verse 2. Set your affection. That's what you like. That's what you love. Set your affection on things above. As opposed to what? As opposed to on things on the earth. He says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Notice verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. This is how we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live in such a way that we were dead and he made us alive. And since he died for us, we're willing to die to ourselves. Tonight we're doing a memorial. We're doing an ordinance, a ritual that represents salvation, represents the death of Christ. But there's another ordinance that we do as well. Remember baptism. And what the Bible teaches about baptism is that, yes, baptism pictures the fact that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and he rose from the dead. But you know, baptism also pictures the fact that we died with him. Amen. That we were buried. It's one reason we quote the book of Romans. When someone comes up out of the water, we say that we should walk in newness of life. Amen. You say, why newness of life? Why does God want us to live in newness of life? Because we should not henceforth live unto ourselves. We should not live unto ourselves. We should not live for ourselves. We should live a life that is dead. Paul said, I die daily. Look at verse 3 again, Colossians 3:3. He says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I mean, I don't know what you think about that. I think that's beautifully worded, but I think it's just a beautiful thought. That a Christian could live their life in a way where their life is hid with Christ in God. You know what the word hid means? It means you don't see it. You're dead, so your life is hid. It's unseen with Christ in God. Notice verse 4. When Christ, so what does that mean for your life to be hid with Christ? He defines it here in verse 4. He says, when Christ, who is our life. See, true Bible discipline and true Bible discipleship is not something we do on Sunday morning once a week. It's not something we do when Easter rolls around or when Christmas rolls around, but it's something we do every day. He is our life. We are dead. Our life is hid with him. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, in that context, look at verse 5. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. The word mortify means to put to death. Your members is a reference to our body. And of course, he's not speaking literally here. He's saying we should die daily. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then he lists sins that our members, that human bodies want to participate in. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And he says we should die to these things. Why? Because we should not henceforth live unto ourselves. Can you look back at verse number 15 again? Just one verse. We saw the first statement, and that he died for all. We saw the second statement, that they which live. We saw the third statement, should not henceforth live unto themselves. Then I want you to notice the last statement in this little verse here. He says, but unto him. And of course, this is a continuation of the thought. We should not live, not henceforth live unto, they should not henceforth live unto themselves. We should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. See, the truth is this, that he died for all. And when he died for all, he gave those of us that were dead life. And if he died for all, and he gave us life, which is what I think you're here to remember tonight, that he died on the cross to pay for our sins, that we might be passed from death into life, then there's an additional idea that comes with that, and it is this, that if he died for us, we should die for him. We should be willing to not live for ourselves. We should die daily, take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him. But then he gives us an additional thought. Because he wants to make sure we understand. He's not talking about a human sacrifice here. He's not talking about going out and taking your life as some sort of a religious sacrifice. We're not talking about, you know, some Jim Jones situation. He says, when you die for Christ, you'll actually live for him. He says, but unto him which died for them, we are to live unto him, not unto ourselves, not unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. See, if he died for us, we should die for him. But if he died for us, we should also live for him. Amen. The point, the purpose, the idea is that we die to self so we can live for Christ. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Amen. He says, yet not I. I think this is interesting. I love the way that Paul says this in Galatians 2:20. He says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I recently read a story about an individual speaking about a preacher from the past, and they were talking about this preacher and how impactful he was and how great he was. But one of the reasons, one of the things that they said about this individual is that there was nothing really impressive about him. There was no, you would not look at this individual and just be impressed, even their physique or anything like that. But what was impressive about his preaching, they would say, is that when he would begin to preach, he entered the pulpit and he would begin to preach. But what was impactful, what was powerful about his preaching is that at one point or at some point during the preaching, they said it's like he would disappear and Christ would appear. Of course, not physically. But it's like he was hidden Christ. It's what Paul is saying here. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And to me, that's a very sobering thought. And I thought that's an amazing thing. And it would be nice if at one point in my life I could experience preaching in that way. But you know, I thought about it. That's true and would be true and would be good of any preacher. But the truth is this, that would be good of all of us. Amen. Yes, the preacher. But what about the plumber who's a Christian? Good. Yes, the preacher. But what about you at work? And what about you with your family? What about you in your marriage? What about you? Wouldn't it be an amazing thing if we could all perform this disappearing act? If you went to work tomorrow, if you went to spend time with your children tomorrow, if you went to spend time with your spouse tomorrow, if you went out soul winning, praise God, tomorrow, 6 p.m., just saying. And you disappeared. And Christ appeared. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So I ask you again, who's living your life? Because what the cross teaches us, what we are remembering tonight, commemorating tonight, celebrating tonight, is that he died for all. Praise God. That they which live, for those of us that are able to enjoy that life, pass from death unto life, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So let's not just remember his death. If he died for us, let's die for him. Amen. And if he rose for us, let's live for him. I am crucified with Christ, Paul said. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So I'll read it to you one last time and we'll be done. 2 Corinthians 5:15. Would you look at it with me? And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And we thank you for this powerful verse, this powerful thought. And Lord, I understand that I don't think any of us live this life out in this way. how we should. But Lord, would you please allow not this night to go by, this special night, where we're remembering the great sacrifice of our Savior. Help it not to go by without us meditating upon the fact that if he died for us, maybe we should die for him. That if he died for us, maybe we should live for him. That it might be said of all of us, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We thank you for the great sacrifice of salvation. We thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, we pray that you would bless the next few moments as we participate in the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, at this time, we're going to go ahead and prepare to